If you came this morning to hear a traditional Palm Sunday sermon, I apologize, I'm going to let you down. We actually, as we continue in our time here in the Gospel of Luke, we will, as you kind of flip ahead, you see that the scene where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, enters in Jerusalem, that scene that we call Palm Sunday, happens the next chapter, Luke chapter 19. So we will next month actually get to the Palm Sunday. So you just have to come back next month to hear the traditional Palm Sunday message. But today, you think, how in the world is these two scenes here where Jesus is having babies come and then also having this conversation with a rich young ruler, how does this relate to Palm Sunday? Because it all comes down to, if you heard that phrase, the kingdom of God. Over and over again, as we've gone through our time in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, referring to in Luke, also in Matthew, it's talked about the kingdom of heaven, the same thing. The reason why Matthew uses kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of God is because of Matthew's audience while he's writing his gospel is to Jewish people, and they did not use the term God because they were afraid of using it in vain. And so that's why Matthew calls it kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing, this understanding of God's, Christ's rule and reign. As we saw a few weeks ago, right now is a spiritual kingdom that God, as a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they become part of this kingdom of God, and God begins to rule and reign in their hearts. It's a spiritual inward kingdom right now. But one day, when Jesus comes again, and we see this in the book of Revelation, it will be this physical kingdom where Christ really is the king of this world. It begs the question, who is the king of this world nowadays? This scripture talks about the God of this age, or Satan. The kingdom of God is starting to spiritually kind of expand. And where now you see this, every thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people coming into knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are in part of this kingdom of God. And as Jesus is having these conversations, as he is heading to Jerusalem, this is a journey that Jesus started many, many chapters ago, that he has started up in the northern part of Israel, and he's heading down to the southern part of Jerusalem. He knows that his time has come, and he's heading to Jerusalem, and he's having these conversations with people about, you know, how this kingdom of God. And as he has these conversations, the first thing that we see, Zach, is my thing plugged in? Either that or my batteries are dead. Verses 15 and 17 there, we have Jesus having this scene with the children. And in verse 15, you see people were bringing babies. Some translations will say kids. The interesting thing about the original, the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in the common language at that point in time, which was Greek. They had different Greek words for different age kids. We do this nowadays. The child is an infant, and then becomes a toddler, and then becomes a young child, and then becomes a teenager, and then they become an adult. The Greek is the same way. Here, the term for what the NIV says, babies, is this term meaning an infant. Someone that's under the age of, if you want to say, around two. And so the parents were bringing babies to Jesus to have Jesus touch them. And you have this scene where Jesus is coming, and he's placing hands, and he's touching them. Is a young child below the age, a few verses in the end here, where Jesus is coming and having these babies touched in the hands. And then as Jesus is touching them, the disciple is saying, whoa, time out. Why are you allowing Jesus to do these things? And Jesus says in verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who receives the kingdom of God has to become like this little child that will enter it. And the understanding here is what Jesus is saying. Listen, someone has to become, in order to become part of the kingdom of God, they have to become part. They have to become and receive it like this little child. Here's a picture of a child. Not one of mine. I didn't want to embarrass them. Who knows whose baby this is? I just pulled it off the internet. So if it's yours, congratulations. You became part of the sermon illustration. So Jesus is having this conversation and saying, listen, you have to become like a young child in order to become part of this kingdom of God. Think about this child, a young child, for a while. As many of you know, we have four kids, and it's interesting, especially newborn babies. There's a couple of things that, as a parent, you kind of learn about your kids as newborn babies. Number one is that in order for a newborn baby to survive, they are totally dependent upon you. They cannot do anything. In order to eat, you are there, or the mom is there, depending on how what's happening. The mom is there providing the food, or the parents are there providing the food for the child, because the child does not have the ability to pick up a fork or pick up a spoon and start feeding themselves. That doesn't happen until, depending on the child, sometimes maybe even 10 years old before they get the thing going in their mouth. The other thing is, you think about a child. Not only are they totally dependent upon their parents, but they also trust their parents for everything. So many times, and this is one of the things that you have to be careful of, especially as parents. Whatever you say, your kids are going to take for that's face value. They're going to be like, okay, mom and dad told me this, so it has to be true. How many times as a parent have I heard one of our kids go to Margie and says, well, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because daddy said it. And Margie always is like, well, that not exactly, but okay. And corrects them. You have to be, as a parent, you have to be very careful what you say around your kids. They're like sponges. They soak things up just by watching you. This was driven especially into my, as a parent. We first moved to the Washington, Pennsylvania, and up to that point in time, we lived in a house where we didn't have to worry about our yard care. There was somebody that mowed it. And for many times, Lucas did not really want to play with this plastic lawnmower that you have with kids, that kind of mouth goes up and down and things like that. Not the cool one that has like bubbles flow out. It just makes cool noise. And all of a sudden, I pull out the lawnmower for the very first time living there in Washington, and I'm mowing. We have about an acre worth of property that I thought, yeah, we'll save some money. We'll hand push this thing. 3 hours later, I was still hand pushing the thing. But all of a sudden, as I was going around a few times, all of a sudden, like the light bulb must have gone on in Lucas's head, because he runs down to the shed, pulls out this lawnmower, and starts pushing it and acting like what I'm doing. They're sponges. They soak things up. You don't even have to tell them, hey, this is how you do it. No, they're watching, they're observing, they're looking at things. Their child is looking to their parents to learn how to do life. And what Jesus is saying here is saying, listen, yes, all these kids are coming to me. These infants are coming to me. And yes, I'm touching them. And that word touching and placing hands on really is that same word that I understand that Jesus is touching them and healing them. Not so much blessing them, but Jesus is touching them and touching their physical needs. And the disciples are like, listen, don't have these kids. Don't bother Jesus. Jesus is too busy. Why in the world is he, why are you bothering? And Jesus says, no, allow them to come to me. In fact, whoever wants to come and be a part of this kingdom of God, to understand that they put their faith and trust and become Jesus as their king, have to become like these kids. They have to understand that they need a Savior. And that they are be totally dependent upon that Savior to enter the kingdom of God. Just like that little child is totally dependent upon their parents for everything, just like that little child is trusting their parents to provide, just like that little child is dependent, Jesus says the same needs to be true in our lives. We first have to understand that we need a Savior in our lives, and then we understand who that Savior is, and then we come to that faith that we're trusting and we're dependent and we're totally trusting in Jesus and what He's done for us. We have to become like those little kids. Dependent upon Jesus and Jesus alone for this gift of salvation. In fact, the next scene that happens is the rich ruler that is, and again, we don't really know exactly if this conversation happened right after this incident with Jesus and the little children and the babies. But at the same time, the reason why Luke puts this right after is because here as it plays out. Here is a guy that is a wealthy person who's not trusting in God for salvation. And you can see it right afterwards, as soon as he has this conversation, verse 18, a certain ruler comes and asks him, "Good teacher," referring to Jesus, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's a lot of things that we can say about this question, and Jesus hints at some of these problems. He's saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I earn this, Jesus?" So Jesus responds, verse 19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And what Jesus is saying there to this rich ruler is saying, listen, you don't even think that I'm God, but you're calling me good, so there's something wrong with your understanding here. That was one of the things that especially the average Jewish person that they really struggled with. Yes, they understood that Jesus was, were hoping that Jesus was that promised Messiah, that he was coming into Jerusalem to drive out the Romans, to rescue them from the Romans so that they could be free like back in the Old Testament with King David and King Solomon and restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And that's what they were hoping for. But Jesus was so much more. He was the Son of God. Verse 20, Jesus says, "You know the commands. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." He quotes there from the Old Testament law. In fact, he quotes there from the Ten Commandments. If you go back in the Old Testament, it's found in Exodus chapter 20, where God himself shows up on Mount Sinai and freaks the nation of Israel out. And there's a reason why God does that. Because God wants the nation of Israel to understand that he is unlike any other false god that the Egyptians have been worshiping. The Egyptians worshipped everything under the sun. They thought the sun was God. They thought the Nile River was God. They thought that they had to do certain things to these false gods to help the crops grow. They even worshipped Pharaoh himself. Thought that he was God. And whatever Pharaoh said, they were going to do. Sometimes we think in our own culture, in our own world today, we look at countries like North Korea and we think, how in the world do people go along with some of the things and the wicked things that the North Korean government does? Because it's the same understanding. They worship the North Korean emperor. Just as we sing songs worshiping God, they sing songs to worship the emperor. And this is they're taught. This is what they're taught from a very young age. Whatever the emperor says, you have to do because he's God. The same mentality that the Israelites dealt with. And God brings them and rescues them out of Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai and shows up on Mount Sinai and kind of freaks them out to the point that they're like, listen, Moses, you go deal with God. We're not really wanting to talk with him. And so Moses goes and God gives them these Ten Commandments and says, listen, as my children, this is how I want you to live. And God was setting the bar so high. The whole purpose of the Old Testament law was this, was never to save anybody, but was to set the bar so high that people would realize, listen, I can't meet God's standard, and I need a Savior to save me. But this guy says this, well, I've kept all these things since I was a boy, since I was a youth. Yep, checked them all off. I've never murdered anybody, never stole, never gave a false testimony, never lied about anybody. Honor, I've held my father and my mother in high regard. Yep, checked them all off. Verse 22, Jesus says this. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, you still lack one thing. And then he gives them these three commands. First command, sell everything you have. Second command, give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then the third command, follow me. Again, this is one of those passages of Scripture that is kind of one of those controversial because when we look at this, we say, wait, is Jesus really saying that we can actually earn and do these things? This guy could actually do these things and actually earn his salvation? And no, that's not the point. Jesus recognizes and realizes who he's trusting in. And he tells us, rich ruler, listen, you got to become like a kid that becomes so dependent upon me that you're trusted in me for your salvation, not you've checked all the right boxes off. Said, yep, I came to church. Yep, I haven't stolen anything. Yep, I did this, did that. Jesus goes at the heart and says, listen, you're trusting in your riches and what you're doing to save you. If you really want to know how to become, inherit eternal life, then this is what you need to do. You got to become dependent upon me. You got to be trusting in me. See, the rich ruler was dependent upon himself to save him. He was dependent upon the things that he was doing. How many people do we know nowadays that are doing the same thing? How many times have we heard people be like, you know what? I hope when I stand before God, because everybody's going to stand before God. And Revelation end of chapter 19 shows this great white throne where every single person is going to stand before God and get an account. Give an account of their lives to before God. And what are you going to say when you stand before God? Well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. How many people do we know that are trusting in that? That thinks that, you know, God has this balance beam on his desk, on his judge throne there, and he's going to put our good deeds on one side and our bad deeds on one side. And as long as our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then God has to let us into heaven. That is false. That's not going to happen. You just read what happens there in the book of Revelation, and there's only one thing, one thing that will help you in the sense that gets you into that eternal life or into that kingdom of God, that physical kingdom of God, into the heaven, into the presence of God, the persons whose name is written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But so many people, I mean, you can look at cults like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. When you're talking with them and they're thinking, well, they're nice people. Why do they, the reason why they're so nice is because they think, I got to be a nice person. I got to do this in order for God to get me into heaven. And when you're talking to them, first question to ask is, how do you know you've done enough? And if you're here this morning and thinking the same way, let me ask you that question. How do you know you've done enough? Because you can know, and that's what Jesus is saying here, you can know that when you die, you are entering in the presence of God. And it's nothing because of what you've done. It's all because of Jesus. And this rich ruler was totally dependent upon himself to save himself. Yep, Jesus, I've done all that. Which is why when Jesus tells him these three things, sell everything, give all your stuff to the poor, and then come after me, follow me, his response, verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And then Jesus goes on when he responds, when he sees how this rich man sees how this rich man responds and he walks away. Jesus goes on and says this, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, why? Because they don't understand that they need something. If you're trusting in your own strength, if you're trusting in your own wealth, then you don't need anything. And the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first step is to understand that you need something. You need Jesus in your life to be that Savior. You need Jesus in your life because you are a worthless sinner when you stand before a holy God. You need Jesus in your life. Which is why, when you look at the American culture, why isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading like wildfire in America, but it is spreading in like Africa, and it is spreading like in Iran. In fact, even though it's illegal to be a Christian in Iran, the Iranian church is growing faster than any other church in the whole entire world. Why is that? Because in America, we depend upon ourselves. We think life is good. We don't need anything. If we were honest with ourselves, what we would need maybe would be, well, maybe a little bit more money so that we can do this or do this or go on this vacation or that vacation. We don't understand that we are helpless sinners in need of a Savior. But in Iran, they understand that because they're looking at their government, they're looking at the Muslim faith, and they're thinking there's just something wrong. And they start searching, start asking questions. And then Jesus shows up in a dream. A lot of Muslims come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because Jesus shows up in the dream and says, search for me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They don't know where that's from, but then they search and find out where the Bible is, and they start reading the Bible, and they read the Bible like crazy, where people are reading it through. So many times in America, it's hard for us to even read it through one time in 1 year. But in places like that, they read it through within 2 or 3 months. It's hard, Jesus says, for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because they're dependent upon themselves for everything. Verse 25, indeed, it is easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's been many things about what Jesus says here in verse 25. And so you may have heard pastors say, hey, guess what? It's referring to a gate in Jerusalem, and it was hard for camels to go through. Listen, that is not the case. In fact, literally what verse 25 talks about is, it doesn't say eye of the needle, it says the hole in the needle. There's a needle. I blew it up a little bit. There's a camel. That is the hole in the needle, or the eye of the needle. According to this picture, it looks like, hey, you know what? The camel may fit there, you know, because I blew it up so big. You want to see, this is the height of a normal camel. There's no way. It's impossible. Why? For a camel to go, and if you look at a sewing needle, the biggest, you know, sometimes you got the ones like that, but normally they're like that big. And you take this giant animal and try to stuff them through that little tiny opening. I can't even get thread through some of those openings. I've tried. You know, like licking the thread and trying to throw it real close and trying to figure out. So many people that have glasses have to like take their glasses down like this and try to see through the opening to try to get that through. The frustrating part of that, because if you get some, this happened to me so many times, you have like the two threads and then you have one goes through and then one goes out that direction and then you keep cutting it and licking it and 15 minutes later you finally get the thread through. Has nothing to do with some gate in Jerusalem. It has to do with the actual needle and the actual camel. And Jesus is using this as a way to say, listen, rich people, because they're so dependent upon themselves and they don't understand their need for a Savior, they will have a very difficult time entering into that kingdom of God. And the disciples got this. Verse 26. They weren't like, hey, guess what? All you got to do, we figured out how to get this camel through that gate there. You just kind of lower them down a little bit and walk on their knees. No, they said they understand the impossibility of this. And they said, listen, who can be saved? Who can be saved? First century, they thought, similar thinking some of us have in America, they thought that the rich equal God's blessing. If a person was really rich, then God was really pouring out his blessing upon them. That was Jesus constantly saying, no, no, no. Material blessings do not equal spiritual blessings. Do you realize that? Some of the wealthiest people in heaven are going to be those persecuted believers in China, in Iran, in North Korea that are stripped of everything in this physical world. They're going to be the most wealthy in heaven. Where we as American Christians may be one of the poorest peoples in heaven. Because we're not dependent upon Jesus for everything. So they ask, okay, if rich people can't go into heaven, then who can? Jesus responds in verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Meaning, listen. It's impossible for you to save yourself. But with God, it's possible. It is impossible for a person to save themselves. It's impossible. Why? Because only perfect people can get to heaven. Let me say that again. Only perfect people can get to heaven. So if you sin once, well, guess what? You lost your chance. Which is why we need a Savior. Which is why Jesus came and lived that perfect, sinless life. Which is why Jesus died upon that cross to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. He died in my place, the Scripture teaches. So that when He rose again and He comes out of that grave victoriously, it is conquering sin, conquering death. And what happens, literally what happens when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, My sin is taken off of me, and I get clothed in Christ's righteousness. I literally change clothing with Jesus. This is the terminology that Paul talks about there in his letters. And where God no longer sees me, that's why that picture of that new creation in Christ, God no longer sees me as a sinner. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God sees me as a righteous person. And the only way we can experience that salvation is when we realize that we need Jesus. That we become like that little child that Jesus says we need to become. And we realize, like that little child needs help for everything. That little child comes to their parents and says, "Hey, Mommy and Daddy, can you get clothes out? Mommy and Daddy, I need you to feed me." That child is dependent upon the parent for everything. The first step in realizing that is that we need a Savior, and we become dependent upon that Savior for that salvation. And it's nothing. It's nothing that we do. The last song that we sang of how deep the Father's love for us talks about this. That's why Paul talks about, you know, I can't boast about anything that I've done. And Paul was the perfect one. He said, if you want a resume of striving to be that get into heaven, then I was it, Paul says. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning I was the one of the top Pharisees and learning to be one of the top Pharisees. I've kept the law. I did all this stuff, and then I realized it was a hill of beans. Literally, our English translations don't say this, but it's a hill of dung. That's what the Greek word is there. It's worthless. Because the only way that I can be saved and experience that gift of salvation, that eternal life, the only way I have hope to enter into the presence of a holy God when I die, the only way that I can have hope to live with and dwell with God in heaven for eternity is because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Not me. And that's why Paul says, I can boast, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. I can boast in Jesus' death and resurrection, because salvation can only happen when a person realizes that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. That's what communion's all about. I know I've shared this story before, but John Wesley, the guy who started the United Methodist Church with his brother Charles Wesley, every day John Wesley would take communion. Every day. I mean, here in this church and in our tradition, we take it once a month. But there are some churches that take it every single week. There's some churches I've served at that they take it once a quarter. But John Wesley took it every single day. And people came up to him and said, doesn't it get old? Doesn't it just start going through the motions and start going through the routine of, oh, I got to do this. This is something I got to do. And he says, no. Because every single day, I have to remind myself when I get up in the morning, every single day, I have to remind myself that I am a helpless sinner and that the only hope that I have is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the death, his death and resurrection. That's the hope that I have. And I have to remind myself every single day that it's nothing because of me, but it's all about Jesus in my life. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he went and told the gospel. That's why he got people into these groups, these small groups. John Wesley was really, you want to say, kind of a before his time, because small groups are big right now. But he started these small groups that were teaching people these methods of how to grow in the relationship with God. And they would be called Methodists. But it all started when John Wesley said, it starts every day recognizing that I am that helpless sinner in need of a Savior. As we take communion today, have you come to that place realizing that you need Jesus in your life? Or are you like this rich ruler who is trying to check those boxes off, trying to do things, trying to be a good person, trying to have their good things outweigh their bad things and hoping that somehow, yep, God's going to let me in. God has to let me in because I'm a good person. I'm not like that person. And if you want to see that scenario, go back to the Pharisee and the tax collector and see what Jesus says about that. The only reason why we have hope is because of Jesus. When I stand before God on that day, and I'm going to stand before God on that day to give an account, everything in my life is going to be brought into the light. That's what Scripture tells us. And the only hope that I have is because of Jesus. Where Jesus says to God the Father, he came as a child. He's trusting in me to be that Savior. His old life is gone. I paid for those sins. What are you trusting in? Yourself or Jesus?